Will you turn with me now to our reading for this morning, to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 7, and we're going to break in to read at verse and from verse 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and at verse 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, at verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He is a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. And anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. go in peace. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We come to continue our worships, coming this time to the words from Psalm 62. 62 and at verse 5, four stanzas to verse 8. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. 62 from 5 through 8, four stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience. I want us to have a second reading at this point in our service and to go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast redeemed my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Perhaps with a degree of anticipation, you may well anticipate where we're going to this morning. For these last weeks, we've been singling out questions, different questions that come to us from the scripture, and been using these as the focus of our thoughts. And here the psalmist gives us another question in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And the question posed in verse 12 is answered the very first verse of this psalm. I love the Lord. All these questions that we've been looking at have brought before us a spiritual realities, brought spiritual truths to our minds. Our lives have been probed by these very simple questions, because in them we have been confronted by who God is. What does God require of us? The question, simply put, who shall stand before the Lord? Well, who will? The question, who will dwell in his presence? Are we fit, dressed, ready to stand before the Lord? simple testing questions for our own souls time after time. We need to be like him. We need that consistency of our characters, that purity that is the Lord's, to be the purity of ourselves. There is no doubt, therefore, what is required of us and from us. And as we used the illustration last Sunday morning, the Lord has a simple measuring tape in his hand and he puts it against your life and mine. And if we don't measure up, we don't enter in. And we don't like to be told these things. We don't like to be told them. But that's the way the Lord deals with us. That is that simple method the Lord has. Before we appreciate the good news, we need to apply the bad news. Before we appreciate the good news, we need to apply the bad news to ourselves. God's dealings with us. Simply go to Ephesians chapter 2. There Paul is describing humanity, you and me. And he paints a true spiritual picture of us all. And when you go and read it, he's using extreme words. He's using extreme language. He's using extreme ideas. And he doesn't spare in what he says. But when he describes and gives us that picture, he doesn't stop at that extreme picture he's created. Because he goes on in that same chapter to give us a glorious message of hope, introduced with a simple little word. The gospel's not complicated. The knowledge it contains can be absorbed by every one of us. The problem is taking it and applying it to ourselves. Because there, in that simple picture created in Ephesians 2, extreme as it is describing us, Paul goes on and he says, but God. And in that little word, he brings in a glorious message of hope. That little word, it brings a shaft of light, has a profound effect upon the soul who's searching for pardon and for peace. That was the very experience we mentioned last week with Micah. Remember the question that he left for us. Who is a God liketh unto thee? We can see Micah in his mind thumbing through all the pages of his Bible and of his knowledge. We can see Micah going through all the experiences of what God has done. So much to select. And what does he focus on? He says this about God. A God who pardons sin. Does it on the basis of what Jesus Christ, his Son, has done on the cross. A God who passes by the anger of his people. He doesn't linger on it. The anger of God's people and the sin of his people doesn't draw his attention because it's been dealt with and it's been covered. It doesn't require any action on his part. He doesn't retain his anger forever, we're told. Because the anger that was due to his people for their sins has been poured out on his Son. The question enthralled Micah, captivated him. That question that he shares with us, who is a God liketh unto thee? A God who does that kind of thing? He's almost lost for words. He's full of wonder as these words and these thoughts spill over his soul. He's staggered in his mind and in his soul at the breathtaking goodness of God. For the likes of him and us, who don't deserve anything from such a glorious God. And not only that, but the things that he has achieved and accomplished, they've been achieved and accomplished in an utterly shocking way. They've been done by the suffering and the death of who? His own Son. Who is a God liketh unto thee? And so we come down now to the people who have experienced these very things that Isaiah spoke of. That was last Sunday morning, and last Sunday night we were looking at Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, there's a coming together in that experience of Isaiah. Two things that we've been constantly holding together. On the one hand, there is the holiness of God. And on the other is that forgiveness and love and concern of God. And people try to put a wedge between these two things. You can have one, but you can't have the other. If you've thought, you don't have this. And there in Isaiah, the two qualities of God, his holiness and his love and compassion, are perfectly woven together. At the end of that experience that Isaiah gives us, we have his reaction. Lord, what do you want me to do? He offered himself. So that brings us to our thoughts for this morning. What shall I render to the Lord? What is the response the Lord looks for those, from those who have tasted of his mercy, of his pardon, of his forgiveness? What is God looking for from the Christian life and the believer? That is the very question that wells up inside the psalmist in verse 12. He is there sitting beside Micah. He's there sharing the thoughts with Micah. And he feels the enormity. He sees the scale of what God has done. Is there therefore anything? Is there ever anything in comparison that he's got or he can do? Is there anything that even comes close to the commitment God has shown to him that the psalmist can demonstrate back to God? A question that we simply cannot meet ourselves. And so he tells us, the psalmist. He tells us what he's done. And in doing so, he leaves a marker and a test for our response to this amazing gospel of salvation. The question that he leaves in verse 12 echoes in our soul, yours and mine, this morning. When I close up and go away, the question's still there. Question there, probing us, walking the streets about our business in this next week. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How are we doing then? How are we doing in the face of that question? What is it the psalmist shares with us? Let's just simply briefly think of the things that he tells us in this very psalm. He tells us, first of all, about, in response to this question, he tells us about the devotion of his heart. It's very simply given to us. The very first thing he says, I love the Lord. The devotion of his heart. It's a simple statement of spiritual reality. A simple statement of spiritual reality that means everything to him. Eternity has broken into his life. The breath of heaven has come across his soul, awakened him and stirred him. His heart, his soul, his mind has been touched by a holy and almighty God. He's been taught things of God that he could never have discovered himself. He's gone on with God's hand upon him and he's tasted. He's tasted the experience that Micah speaks of, the pardon, the forgiveness, that peace and good and well-being with God. He's tasted them and they've thrilled his heart. They've brought joy to him that he's never known before. And so there's this heartfelt response of God's rich and gracious blessing. I love the Lord. He doesn't tell us much about what he went through, but verse 3 gives us a scale to measure it at least. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell took hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. This wasn't something on the surface of his life that he was going through. Here is the psalmist going through hard, profound spiritual experiences. The Lord puts us into so many different classrooms for our spiritual education. A different class for this and that and the next one. And he moves us along. And in every one of them, perhaps we're going through something similar to this. We are going through in the classroom of suffering, disappointment. The Lord takes us into a next classroom when people reject us and spurn us. All of these are different classrooms the Lord has for the education of his people. And in them we learn the same lesson. We learn the same testimony of God's goodness out of this or these circumstances. But especially I want us to think of God dealing with us for the good of our own souls, the eternal destiny of our soul. He's become aware of sin. It fills him and it dominates his soul. There is in him, and it's not unique to him, but it comes to every Christian believer in his spiritual journey. There is a spiritual storm in his life. Sometimes, so often we need that kind of shaking to make us listen, to make us think, to make us look at spiritual realities. But here is a man who was convicted of his sin. And where does he go then for respite and relief? We know David, we know ourselves. We'll try anything and everything. We'll invent so many detailed schemes trying to win God's favor. And we'll go through them time after time after time. And we come to the same conclusion. They don't work. And the Lord is closing the doors on us to bring us to one door that stays open. We hear the gospel message. And at last we've got an interest in it. For so long we've spurned it and rejected it and put it to one side after the service is over. But now we can't. God shows us the wonder of his answer to your or my problem. And it involves the suffering and the death of his son on the cross. And all he's done there is to open a way of sinners to come to God in peace. He invites us, he encourages us, he entreats us to trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we discover a vast provision God has made. You think back to the prodigal son returning. He's coming back to the father. The father is vigilant, watching for him. And what does he get? He gets a ring on his finger. He gets a robe around his back. They go and they say, spread the best food out. Go and kill a calf with all the detail that that meal and feast involves. God has made vast provision. The prodigal son is no afar off. He's not running. But he's running to the Father, not away from the Father. He's discovered and he's experienced the love and the care of his Father for him. The scale, well, the scale is given to us in verse 7. Return to thy rest, O my soul. Why? For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. There's the scale of it. You just cannot put a fence around God's blessings. You cannot contain them, limit them, or control them. Because God's blessings always burst through that fence. They're fresh, and they're new, and they're captivating. These are the experiences then, with the conviction and the experience of pardon that the psalmist is sharing with us. And he asks the question and he poses it for himself and he brings it and shares it with us and he says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? from all the different ways comes down to you and me now. Go back over the pages of your diary. Go back over the chapters of your life. Look again, not at the handwriting that you've put into the diary, but look now at the handwriting of God's entries into your diary. Think of the countless ways in which God has blessed you, looked over you and kept you. Especially perhaps for the Christian believer, the most important one, look at the way the Lord has dealt with your soul for its saving, bringing you to Jesus Christ. From all of these different ways and reflections, the different ways the Lord has spoken and touched you, confronted you, and all of the variety of his dealings with you, what do you say this morning? What shall I render to the Lord? Can we echo and stand in the same sandals as the psalmist and say, I love the Lord? So there's the first thing that he shares with us then, the devotion of his heart. But the second thing I want us to think of as he gives this question and as he answers it for us and for himself, not only the devotion of his heart, but the second thing we have here is the reasoning of his mind. What's he say to us? I love the Lord. Why? Why does he say that? The answer comes in this first verse again. I love the Lord because. Because he has heard my voice. He's inclined, he's delivered, he's brought benefits to me. We have a saying, at least in human circles, love can be blind. There can be love between one and another, and it just simply covers up and doesn't want to recognize what that person is like. That's not the love the Christian has, and that's not the love that God has. There is a firm foundation for what we believe and why we live and act the way we do. Remember what the psalmist does. We keep on talking about Psalm 103, the spiritual arithmetic that he engages in. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Why? Because the Lord has done this and he's done that and he's done this. And he gives us five things in that psalm. All of them logical things to compel the psalmist to bless the Lord. Logical things to bring this devotion from the heart of the psalmist. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not a leap in the dark. There is a firm foundation to the faith and the love the Christian believer has. Through time and eternity. And at the end, ultimately, as we face a holy God. We've said there from verse 3, the way in which he felt, it was like the image that is given there is of some prey, some trap that has been set, some net, and the hunter has set it, and everything is closing in on the psalmist. The walls are getting bigger and tighter and darker. Everything is just closing in round about the psalmist. He's in a tight corner, and what's he going to do? The tight corner that he's in, the tight corner that you and I must be in also, to be convicted of our sin under the hand of such a God. So what does he do? He calls on his God to save him. That's the only hope he has. That's the only hope that we have, to hope in the name of our God. That's the reason that he gives, because God heard his prayer. Have the image again like this. God enthroned in the glory of heaven. The end of Isaiah 66, is it 61 perhaps? God is enthroned in the heavens and the earth is his footstool. The majesty of such a God. And yet, what does this God do? Whenever a cry, perhaps not audible to anyone else, perhaps It's not understood by anyone else, but it's a cry to God for help. God bends his ear from heaven to catch the faintest and the feeble cry from the lips of one of his children. And if that prayer mentions the name of his son, all the more so is God in heaven inclined to listen. And he answers. That's what the psalmist experienced. That's what fed his faith. That's what stimulated the worship that he gives for us and shares with us here. Why then does he love the Lord? For this very reason, that he hears and he answers. And when he answers, he does so in a rich and magnificent and a glorious way. So he prays. But to whom does he pray? And again, we've said it so often, such is the riches of God's character that he gives us little windows we can look through, little facets on a diamond, little windows through which we can see particular qualities of his character. And the way in which he does it so often is by the different names that he gives us. The different names emphasize different aspects of his character. The book of Proverbs chapter 18 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous who run into it are safe. So we can look at particular names that are given to God, and we can take them to ourselves, and we can say, yes, that's what God is going to be to me. So what does he tell us here in this psalm? Verse 5. Three simple names that are given to the Lord. God is gracious. That's what's emphasized. The way in which the psalmist and ourselves, we do not deserve the blessings which God bestows. God's help is not on the basis of our merit, achievements, accomplishments, or possessions. God's mercies are experienced by God's people simply because it is the delight of God to bestow them on this one and that one and the next one. The glorious grace of God. When we realize the enormity, when we realize the sheer enormity of the cost of this gift to God, there we begin to see the colors of God's grace. Back to what Micah said, who is a God liketh unto thee? The Lord who's done all of this, and he's piled all of that sin and all of that wrath and all of that punishment on the shoulders of one person. And who was it? It was his own son. He went through it all so that his people might go free. And so we have the psalmist here, and he lifts his face, and he stares at his God through tear-filled eyes at the wonder of God's thoughts towards him. And his experience has to be shared by us still today, that we too might have that appreciation of God. How great thou art. How glorious. How wonderful. That, Lord, you should do all that for me. Oh yes, I love the Lord because he's a gracious God. That's only one name out of this verse. We're told also not only is God is right, God is gracious, but also God is righteous. What does that mean and what does that emphasize? It means that God will be right and true to his word. The promises he made are the promises he will keep. He doesn't prevaricate. It's not yes this time and no next time. There is an inspiration to our confidence to lean upon him. And we will not be ashamed or let down. Because God's reputation is at risk here. This great message that we're given in the gospel, it's not just simply mere words. It's not just simply something flimsy that will melt in the heat or be burnt up in the fire. He's a righteous God. In the salvation he's achieved for his people, the Lord cuts no corners, takes no shortcuts, does not lower any standards just because it is his son that's there enduring it. Take this gospel, this righteous gospel, and test it under the most extreme of circumstances. Put it and apply it to the most extreme of sinners. Manasseh in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament. Put it against these people. And you'll find there's no failure. This past week, we saw in the news that vivid display of a rocket failing. That rocket that was supposed to take the satellite from the satellite for Facebook into orbit, that Facebook would be able to cover more of the African continent for social provision. It was supposed to go sometime this coming few days. But beforehand, what they do is they hold the rocket in place and they fire it full strength. They fire it and test it before it goes to make sure that it's going. And of course, we know what happened. It failed. It was tested under the most extreme of circumstances and it failed. But that does not happen with the Lord. Take the gospel that he has provided, achieved, and accomplished. Every single demand in that gospel has been met. Every single standard has been reached. Every debt has been discharged. Every sentence of judgment has been met and discharged and complied with. This gospel is the gospel of the righteous God. A God who has done a perfect thing, complete, without any defect whatsoever. We can therefore lean upon what he says with absolute confidence that we will never be let down or disappointed. The rocket might fail. God's word and promises will not. So yes, he's praying to a gracious God. He's praying to a righteous God. And because of what he's discovered about this God and the message he's got, he says, I love him. And the third word that we've got in this verse, God is gracious, God is righteous. And then he says, oh yes, just a minute. Just wait a minute. I haven't finished yet. He says, yes, there's this other quality. God is merciful. The God he has and the God that we have is a God who is in deep sympathy with our needs. God cannot be untouched by them. You see the way in which the Lord, when he was confronted with all kinds and manner of need, he responded and reacted to them. On his way to the city, on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, going out of the city, there's a blind beggar there and he shouts out, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord, fulfilling all of the plans of eternity, stops and asks him, what do you want me to do for you? The merciful character of our God, who enters into the sympathy and understands the broken heart, the broken spirit. He has a compassion and a tenderness for those who are in pain beyond anything that man experiences or illustrates. Our God indeed is a merciful God. A God of long-suffering and loving-kindness. And when we know his touch upon our soul, when we experience that mercy and kindness, we soar on wings and fly. We love him because he's a God of grace and of righteousness and of mercy. The question again comes then, to whom shall we go? To whom can you go, can I go, when we are in difficulty? Not just the difficulties of tomorrow and physical things, material things, but spiritual things. To whom can we go for that rich and deep and satisfying of our lives? I love the Lord because he has heard me and blessed me with all of these things. So yes, what shall I render to the Lord? The devotion of his heart, the reason of his mind. One last thought. The determination of his life. It comes out in many different verses and many different phrases that are thrown at us in this psalm. Go back and read it again, but look for the phrase, I will. Look for that phrase, and when you read it and come across it, just let it linger in your mind. This is the determination of the psalmist in the light of what God has done for him. He's had a great spiritually uplifting experience. What's the effect on it? Is it passing? Is it permanent? What's the effect on us when we come underneath great preaching and it comes to our soul? What's the effect of these spiritual blessings and privileges on ourselves? He was once disturbed, but now he knew peace. He once was in a famine in his life, and now he's known that bountiful blessing and provision. He once was afar off, and now he knows what it is to be close to his God. He's got a sense of God's presence. He knows the light of God's countenance to be raised upon him, not in judgment, but in acceptance. There is a calmness upon his soul now. And just the same way as we thought of Micah thumbing through this book and looking at the things that God is and answer the question, who is a God liketh unto thee? Here we have the psalmist. And he's going over and over his own book. And the little things that he's been through and the big lessons he's learned from God. Come to verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What a catalogue of testimony that gives us of the Lord's dealings with this man. The lower one sinks, and the lower we go to discover what we are ourselves without any help from anyone else, the greater we will appreciate deliverance when it comes. Remember what I said at the beginning? To appreciate the good news, we first of all got to apply the bad news. That's why we read Luke chapter 7. The end of the chapter gives us this woman. And here she is. And what does the Lord say about her? She who loves much, why does she love so much? Because her sins, who are so much, have been forgiven. And the person who loves little, because it's not that the sins were themselves small or big portions or compartments. What the Lord is speaking about is the appreciation of these sins. That woman knew it, felt it, was aware of it. But the other one, well, it was just a little poke at the side of my sins. And therefore, with it being a little poke, there's a little love. That's the contrast he's setting for us. To the eye of faith, the magnificence of God's salvation staggers the mind, humbles the heart, and provokes the question, what shall I render to the Lord? How can I repay God for his goodness to me? And so there comes this resolve, this determination in his life. In the light of what God has done for him, he speaks with himself, and listen to what he says. Verse 2. Because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. He is going to have a prayerful dependence upon God. Come down to verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's going to there have an obedient lifestyle modeled upon what God requires and says and gives for him. Verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. He's going to make public his allegiance and his commitment to the Lord. He's going to make it known to all and sundry round about him. This God is my God because he's done all these things for me. And then at the very end in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's going to praise and worship his God. The determination of this man's life. From this day onward, it is going to be different with me and my God. I will follow him with a warm heart and a willing step. I will seek to serve him in all that I do, all I have, and all that I give. And we've always got to remember this. We've got to say it sometime. In all that we give to the Lord, we will never, ever, ever reach a stage where what we give comes anywhere close to what God has given to us. We will never ever discharge the debt of grace we owe to God for the gift of salvation. Through all the countless years of eternity, we will only be discovering more and more of how much we owe and the extent of God's love to his people. The Christian indeed is truly blessed today, experiencing God's goodness in a way and a measure that defies illustration. Today, the question comes, what shall we give, render to the Lord? First of all, do we know anything of the spiritual truths that David has opened up and shared with us? Do we know anything of what these things are? Do they stir us, or do we just manana let them go by us? Water off a duck's back when we go out of the service. They don't stay, they don't lodge, they don't affect us. Is that the way the gospel affects us? A challenge for us all? But if it does affect us, what's the scale of that effect upon our soul? The pile just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The longer we journey in life, it gets bigger and bigger what God has done for us. And so therefore the question shouts at us louder and louder. What shall we give, render to the Lord? The simplicity of the answer requires no more words from anyone. The simplicity of the answer to the question that he asks, what shall I render to the Lord? I love the Lord. And so the question comes to us, do we? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, all that we can do is bless thy name for the way in which we have been privileged this morning to hear again the wonderful works of our God. We pray for understanding in what we've heard and been reminded of. We pray, Lord, for the understanding and insight as it is applied to us. We pray, Lord, for light as we walk by the cross and the events and experiences there set before us. Create an interest, Lord, in thy grace, in our souls. And may that interest bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and at the beginning, this very same question coming to us from our meditation, from our psalm. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust. A buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of full men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cry to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. These five verses of Psalm 18, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.